Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen, all you healthy people. Aren't you glad that you are partaking of the Lord's Supper? Amen. Otherwise known as the Holy Communion. What a privilege. What a privilege. You got to believe, folks, right now, health is flowing in your body. Amen. You are extremely alive. Amen. You are extremely healed. I've learned to say that because God does things in extremes. How many realize that? Amen. When God blesses with the loaves and fishes, there were 12 baskets full left over. When God blessed the fisherman, there was a net breaking, boat sinking load of fishes. Hallelujah. So when God heals you, you are extremely healed. Turn to your neighbor now and say, I'm extremely healed. You have extreme health. Woo! By Jesus stripes, I am perfectly healed. Extremely healed. If you think about it, God cannot do an imperfect work. So Jesus' work on the cross is perfect. Therefore, our healing is perfect. We are perfectly healed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Even if you are well, you must say that. All right? Because you can be weller. All right? You can tell a weller woman by the way she wears her hair. All right? You can be the way. The more you say it, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed, the more you maintain the divine health. The more you establish your heart in it. Glory to God. What a privilege. What a privilege. We are the happiest people on planet Earth. We are the richest people on planet Earth. You know, we really have the things that really matter. You know, no point winning Toto if your heart has no peace. No point, all right, if you don't have the love of God to fill your heart and mind. We have our Father, we have prosperity in every sense of the word, in every part of our lives. And all the people said,
Amen.
You can if you want to. He's holding his fiancée's hand and then he saw me looking, took off his hand, put it back. Yes, all right? Never let go because of somebody else, okay? Whether it's Pastor Prince or who else, okay? That's nice, that's beautiful. Hold on throughout the service, okay? He's getting married this year, might as well teach him, amen? Congratulations, praise God. All right, I'll let you off this side. Turn to Romans chapter 4. About nearly a month ago, the Lord had me do a refresher course on righteousness of God. And by no means are we saying we're going to repeat the teaching, you know, wholesale. There is no way you can do that when you are growing in the Lord all the time. There are fresh revelations flowing. And every time I teach on righteousness, there are new things that I learn. I'm sure that you do also. Amen, church. And every time we share on righteousness, lives are being transformed. People receive so easily. And it's a wonderful period. It's a wonderful season when righteousness is being taught. It's like a season where you get things from God very easily. And faith becomes effortless. Have you noticed that? The more we teach on the righteousness of God, the more there is a grace atmosphere, the more there is a love of God atmosphere, people's faith starts working effortlessly. And their lives become supernatural. The super comes in and makes the natural supernatural. So I love this time. Every year God has me do a review in teaching again on righteousness, and that's the call of our church. So we are in the midst of that. Aren't you excited? But I want to share with you some things that the Lord has revealed also down through the years, and as well as for this lesson this evening. And I believe it's going to bless you. All right, first and foremost, we got to remind ourselves why we are righteous in God's eyes. Why are we righteous in God's eyes? Is it because we do right? All right, it's important to do right, but that's not the reason why we are righteous in God's eyes. If in order for us to understand that, we must look again at 2 Corinthians 5:21. All right, don't have to turn to it, just listen to it. By now, you should have it memorized. All right, it goes like this. For God has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How did you and I become the righteousness of God? We were made. Not that we did right, but we were made righteous. Now, I think it's easier for us to understand it by looking at Jesus. Everything becomes easy by looking at Jesus. You can even walk on water looking at Jesus. All right, let's look at Jesus for a while. How did Jesus become sin? He knew no sin. He never committed sin. He became sin apart from his sinful deeds. Am I right to say that? He received our sin. Apart from his sinful deeds, he never committed sin. So definitely it's apart from his sinful deeds, right? In the same way, how did you and I become righteous? Apart from our righteous deeds. Now, we know it's important to do righteous things, but that's not the point here. The point here is that we are made righteous apart from our righteous deeds. We receive righteousness the same way Jesus received sin. If someone were to ask you, I can't understand how you can say you are the righteousness of God, tell them this. I'll explain to you, if you can explain to me, how come Jesus became sin, who knew no sin. Therefore, I can explain to you, you can explain that, how come I, who knew no righteousness, became righteous? All right? He received my sin, and I received God's righteousness through him. Amen? Now, we must carry on this train of thought further by telling ourselves this. At the cross, did God treat Jesus like he's the world's greatest sinner? When he received our sin, yes. I mean, even the heaven refused to shine. The sun went into hiding. Midday became midnight. All right, he was suspended between heaven and earth, a picture of not worthy of heaven, not worthy of earth. He was rejected not just by man, rejected by God, his own father. So God treated him like he was the world's greatest sinner. Now, we know he's not, but he became so because he carried your sins and my sins. Listen, church, I don't carry your sins. You don't carry my sins. We carry our own sins. But Jesus on the cross carried everyone's sins. So he became like the world's greatest sinner, and God treated him like so. If God treated Jesus with that imputed sin like he was so, how much more will God treat you and I who have received imputed righteousness like we are righteous? Like we are the world's best person. Amen. And today you must believe the sun shines over your head. Amen. Heaven is open over your head like it was closed over Jesus because you have received imputed righteousness. Amen, church. And then we look at the way David described this righteousness in the words of Scripture. Romans 4, that's where we are right now. That's where we also left off 2 weeks ago. And let's look at verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man, and the word blessedness here is actually in the plural. The same way when David quotes from Psalms 32 in a while's time, the next verse, he's actually quoting from the Hebrew that says, all the blessednesses in Hebrew also. There's more than one blessed state here. Plural, blessednesses. Just as David also describes the blessednesses of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. All right? So it's apart from works. Everybody say apart from works. So here it says David describes the blessednesses of the man. And I love this phrase because when God describes something, we can understand better. All right? Or else, different denominations will say righteousness means you are safe from hell. That's all it means. All right? We thank God the Bible has its own commentary on righteousness. It's a description of our righteousness. So we are about to look at the two blessed states of righteousness. Remember this, blessedness is more than one blessed state. The first blessed state, here we go, verse 7. David is describing now. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. All right? So the first blessed state is that our sins are forgiven. Now, how many can agree? Once your sins are forgiven by God, you are blessed. Right? Amen? Now, I think most evangelical Christians can accept the first blessed. It is the second blessed that many of us are still struggling with, that is not preached as often, and I suspect it's because even we preachers don't understand fully. But the second blessed is something that you must understand. All right? It goes like this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, it's different from the first one. The first one is blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. That's all of us. But the next one is also us. Because this is a description of the blessednesses of the righteousness without works. And the righteousness without works is forgiveness of sins, as well as also the next one, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Okay, question. Does this man sin? All right, until today, I still get the same response. Very few people answer me. In the first service or second service, one guy who has been attending regularly shouted, no. Which makes me think, it's a verse, truly, that we are still struggling to understand. Alright, what does it mean when it says, blessed is the man, alright, to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this man sin? And if you say he doesn't sin, then this verse makes no sense, because it's, why should God impute sin to him when he never sinned? If he didn't sin, why should God impute sin on him? It makes no sense. It only makes sense when we know that he has sinned. And then when the Bible says, blessed is the man because the Lord shall not impute sin, he's truly blessed. How many would agree? If you sin and God never counts your sin against you, how many would agree you are truly blessed? I mean, until today, my wife was in the second service, and I dare not tell my wife from now on until forever, because, you know, I'm not exactly God. I'm working towards being godly. But I've not come to the place. I've not come to the place where I can tell my wife, look, I'm giving you a forever gift. No matter what happens in the future, this forever gift is a gift of non-imputation of your faults. It means whatever happens, all right, it's not your fault. I won't count it against you. I won't be angry with you. I won't argue with you. I won't scold you. I give you this gift. It's a forever gift. Amen. Any of you give that gift to your wife? No, my gift to my wife is this. Whatever happens, I will always love you. All right? But I've not given her the gift of non-imputation of faults. Now, what gift we receive? Now, this phrase, non-imputation of sin, is not original with me. It came during the time of the Reformation. I think it was Martin Luther who coined it. It was very popular then. They say that our righteousness includes forgiveness of sins as well as non-imputation of sin. That means God never imputes our sin to us. That's what this verse means. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not. And the shall not there in the original Greek is a very strong negative. Never shall never impute sin to you. Won't you say that's a blessed thing? Even if you don't believe this verse, if this verse was true, isn't it blessed? But the wonderful thing is this verse is true. Amen. Amen. We have non-imputation of sins. Now, invariably, there's always someone who wants to steady the ark and say, well, Pastor Prince, if you say that, you're giving people license to sin and people will go crazy when they find this truth out. It's because people don't know this truth that they are going crazy. You know, if you think when you blow it or when you sin, not balloon, okay? When you blow it, when you sin, if you missed it, and if you think that God imputes sin to you, guess what? It will crush you. If God himself imputes sin to you, how can you stand even before the devil? How can you fight? You know, if God himself imputes sin to you. So many people, when you know, even Christians today, when they sin, they straight, oh man, I lost my cool. I shouldn't have said that to that man just now. Well, you know what? I'm always falling in this same area. I don't want to be a hypocrite anymore. I'm not going to church. I'm a hypocrite. And there are very many sincere people who don't know the truth. It is because they don't know the truth, they are living in sin. You understand? And the truth will always set people free. So don't worry about steadying the ark. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. Right believing will always produce right living. And not the other way around. If you believe correctly, sin will lose its power in your life. So the thing that you need to know right now, all right, to really believe God's word is this. God says you are blessed because when you sin, God doesn't count your sin against you. Why? Has God compromised his standards? Has he lowered his holiness? No! The reason why God will not impute your sins to you is because God imputed your sins 2,000 years ago when his son hung there at the cross. There was a time God imputed all your sins in the body of his son. Not only that, God punished his son for your sins and mine. And God caused the curse of the law, stroke by stroke, to fall upon Jesus' head, symbolized by the crown of thorns, until every curse of the law was satisfied. And the law has nothing else to say to us. It's all paid for. That's why we are redeemed from the curse. And today, instead of imputing sin on us, God imputes righteousness. David describes the blessedness of all of us, unto whom God imputes righteousness, instead of sin, apart from our works. Can I have a good amen? You know, there are people who believe that David is talking about himself here. And there are some scholars that I've read about who believe that David is talking about himself. But there's no way David is talking about himself. He didn't say, blessed am I. He says, blessed are those. What kind of people he's referring to? He saw a group of people at Suntec City, worshipping at the Rock Auditorium. He saw the future. He saw the future generation of people post-cross and resurrection. He saw the people that will enjoy the benefits of God's son's death. Amen. His blood, when it's shed, what it will do for them. And he envied them. He wished he was them. And we wish we were him. Amen. He wished, you know, he lived in our generation. He says, blessed is the man. You know why David wished that he, you know, because the word blessed means to be envied. You know why he wished he was us? Because his sins was imputed to him. You know, God punished him in the issue of Bathsheba. When he committed adultery with another man's wife and he murdered the husband, you know, God dealt with him. God did not chasten him. God punished him. Now, the punishment was tempered with mercy. All right? I concur with that. it was a lot of mercy there. But God punished him nonetheless. His sons died. There were a lot of other things. His kingdom was split apart. Now the thing is this. Definitely, David was not describing himself because he's not that man to whom the Lord shall never impute sin. If you want to look at a man, now don't forget, because David lived under law. Now, David knew, he was an expert in divine relationships, to know that cry for mercy. That's why God tempered the judgment with mercy. Amen? There was not a time, because of his mistake, the angel killed thousands of people. And then finally, David cried to God, oh, for mercy, and God told the angel, stop! Exactly the point when David cried for mercy. If David was under law, the judgment would go on. Amen? And the thing is this, if you want to look at a man who is under pure grace, look at Abraham. Amen. Abraham definitely did not live under law, because Abraham existed 430 years before the law. Therefore, he was not under law. He's a man, a picture of a believer under pure grace. Now, question. Did God ever punish Abraham? I give you a challenge. You like challenges, right? Every week I give you a challenge. I have read the Bible. I never found one time God punished Abraham. Not one time. Did God ever condemn Abraham, even with his words? Never one time. In fact, the Bible calls Abraham God's friend. Now, Abraham, did he mess up? Boy, did he mess up. The first time God says, leave your family behind, he brought his nephew along, who gave him a lot of trouble. And his name was Lot. L-O-T. A lot of trouble. Later on, he says, give me a lot. He took a portion, isn't it? And then later on, he lied about his wife to Pharaoh. And God had to come in and deliver him. Did God rebuke him? No. Pharaoh rebuked him. Amen. God rescued him. Then later on in his life, a number of more years passed by, another king wanted his wife. Again, he lied, saying, it's my sister. You may have her. And God came in again and delivered him. Now, we must see his mistakes as it is, because church, listen to what I'm saying. It is amazing that in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, you don't find any record of his faults. Recorded. You don't even find, in fact, it mentions Samson. It's not mentioned about his faults. Do you know that the account of Israel is like this? By faith, they kept the Passover. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. The 40 years of wandering is not even mentioned one time in the Hall of Faith. All the failures of Israel is not mentioned one time. God does not record failures in heaven. Amen. That will set all of us free. I, when I was a young Christian in Singapore, there was a little pamphlet going around called This Was Your Life. You remember that? You know, and they say that when you go to heaven one day, God has a video screen. And he will play your life. And that little pamphlet shows when you were a baby, playing with toys, and then you grow up, and all the sins that you did will be displayed on the monitor in heaven. And all the angels will see, and everyone who was redeemed will see your sins. My goodness. Where do we get the kind of doctrine from? The Bible says, God says in the New Covenant, your sins I remember no more. If that tape has been erased, who has that tape? The devil made copies. And once in a while, he played that tape for you to watch. God never makes tapes. All right, God does not record failures. Not a single one's failure was recorded in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. It was all their accomplishments. In fact, non-imputation of sins. Isn't that wonderful? So everybody, right now say, I have non-imputation of sins. What does that mean? That means God does not count your sins against you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, slowly, I'm learning to extend that to my wife. And she's learning to extend that to me. We are learning to not impute faults on one another. Amen? But only when you experience this from God can you extend it to one another, even to all of us as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we will always extend to one another what we believe God is extending to us. People who are angry with people, they have a picture of an angry God. You know, preachers who preach angrily usually believe God is angry with them. Sometimes I look at preachers and score. Tell you, get right with God or else get left. In the rapture, right? Get left behind. Ah, tell you it's time for us. And I can preach hellfire and brimstone as good as anybody. You know, it sounds so exciting, but God, you gotta get right with God. You're never right with God. Every service, you're never right with God. And I beat and beat and beat and whack and whack and whack. And Jesus never said, beat my sheep. He says, feed my sheep. Amen. If you want your child to grow, trust me, beating your child all the time won't make him grow. Feed him will. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Even a little puppy, you whack him all the time, he has common sense not to come back to you. Amen. But the body of Christ come back for more. Amen. Amen. Now there are corrective times. Chastening, child training. God will train you, and Pastor Prince may say something that may hurt you sometimes, but actually will set you free. Because you are blind in that spot. How many of you know that you are blind? You know, like one of our sisters last time, I won't mention names, she's now in our church still, hallelujah, a leader's wife. She went to a hair salon. You don't say barber anymore. And she walked out of the hair salon, went for her next appointment, all right? She was doing some sales. And the client did not know how to say it, and but finally said it. Said, excuse me, you have something on your shoulder. She looked at it. It was her good morning white cloth from the salon. It was there all the while when she took the cab and when she took a bus or a MRT, I forgot, all the way to her appointment. During her appointment, the person was looking at that towel on her shoulder. Don't know how to say it. Now, how many know that the first person should have done it at the MRT or whatever? Excuse me, you got this thing on your shoulder, amen? Aren't you glad? But, you know, you get, wait, point out my mistake, huh? Well, good morning. Amen? They still have the good morning, huh? I tell you, that good morning will never die. Alright, fashions come and go, that one's live forever. It's the same yesterday, today. Amen? Hallelujah. In heaven one day, I think they're going to use the good morning also cloth. Praise God. How many are glad for Jesus? Now, the Bible gives us a tremendous clue. If you want to find out about the righteousness of God, Prophet Micah, all right, said this in Micah 6:5. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, since we are studying on the righteousness of God, God's word says, if you will know the story of Balak and Balaam, all right, you will know the righteousness of the Lord. There is something about that story that will cause us to know about the righteousness of God that we are studying. Okay? Now, how many of you know the story of Balak and Balaam? Two Indian guys. One is Balakrishnan. The other one is Balamanikam. No, I'm just kidding. They are both Middle Eastern. Alright, what happened is this. Balak is king of Moab. And Balak saw the children of Israel from a mountaintop. He saw them coming through his land, Moab, which is present-day Jordan. They were about to cross their land, his land, and he was so afraid of them because he heard how God is with them and how every time they fought with the enemies, they always succeeded because God is with them. Not because of them, but because of God with them. Okay? Now, Israel actually is a nation that minds their own business. They'll not fight with any nation unless they fight with them. They actually want to go through peacefully. And Balak, if he's smart, he will leave them alone. If he's smarter, he'll give them food and drink. Because those that bless Israel, God will bless them. But instead of that, he says, you know what? I'm going to destroy them. I won't let them cross through my land. And you know what he did? He hired a professional witch, a wizard, medium, Bomo. All right? And you know where he got him from? From Iraq. No joke, read your Bible. Balaam Manikam came from the river Euphrates. Your Bible tells you that. And he went there to fetch him, all right? And he came over to curse. And he is a hired assassin, a hired cursor, a hired medium, however you want to call it. Now, this guy was highly developed. To some extent, he has a reputation. All right? It's not like one of those psychic network kind of thing, you know, psychology kind of deceiving people. This is really witchcraft. And whoever he curses becomes cursed. Whoever he blesses is blessed. So this guy has a reputation. And this guy knows about the Lord also. Knows about. Doesn't know him personally. In fact, God is against Balaam. And Balaam died a tragic death later on. But at this time, Balak brought Balaam. Sounds like brothers, huh? That is. Anyway, brought them. and said, I'll give you lots of riches. I'll give you lots of money if you curse these people for me. So Balaam did this. I'll bless you. His mouth was twisted. Instead of curse, the blessing came out. The Bible says that. And he was about to curse, and God turned his curse into a blessing. I bless you. And Balak said, "Dave, I pay you to curse them. And what are you doing? You're blessing them." He said, "I can't help it. My mouth, eh?" The tongue roll around. So he says, "What have you done?" He says, I can't help it. God turned the words of my mouth." And he says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll bring you to another mountain. Perhaps God will change his mind on that mountain." That's what he said. And it's amazing. They went all together, three mountains. On all three mountains, all right, it was the same thing. God turned the curse into a blessing in the mouth of Balaam. All right, and one of the beautiful words that came out of Balaam's mouth in spite of him was this. Let's look up here. Then Balaam took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balakrishna, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. God has blessed and I cannot reverse it." People, you are the blessed of the Lord. David described your blessedness. Your blessedness consists of two things. Your sins are forgiven and you have non-imputation of sins. Now, once you have this, every blessing flows in your life. Healing, health, prosperity, and best of all, intimacy with God. All that flows in your life because you have righteousness. And if Israel had that based on the blood of bulls and goats, how much more you and I based on the blood of God's Holy Son? Amen. Amen. And God has blessed us, and no medium, no tanki, no zippor or whatever can reverse it. You cannot curse what God has blessed. Amen. 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 We are a blessed people of God. No one can curse us. Because when they curse us, God turns the curse into a blessing. And that is the heritage of those who are blessed of the Lord. Can I have a good amen? Amen. And you know, these witches are trying their best to curse God's people and they didn't succeed. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, don't go after the error of Balaam. What is the error of Balaam? The error of Balaam is this: thinking that God will curse those he has blessed. There are people today who want to come against Israel, thinking that God will curse the nation he has blessed. Now, we are God's people today, spiritual Israel. There are people who think God will curse, or even they preach that God will curse the people he has blessed. And my friend, that's the error of Balaam. The error of Balaam is to believe that God will curse the people he has blessed. No, once God blesses you, he blesses you. Amen. Amen. Two things cannot exist. If you are blessed, you cannot be cursed. If you are cursed, you cannot be blessed. I know that's quite deep, but you think about it. Those two cannot exist. Do you understand? If you are inside the building, you cannot be outside. This is quite deep. If you are outside, you cannot be inside. If you are in the blessing, you cannot be in the curse. If you are in the curse, you cannot be in the blessing. We are the blessed people of God. Therefore, there is no curse in our life. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You cannot curse what God has blessed." And that's me. Amen. I said amen. And then he brought him to another mountain and said, "I'll give you more riches, but please, please, please don't bless them." He says, okay. You know, Balaam is after the money. Or he's greedy. He's a very, very greedy man for material things. The Bible tells us that. And he says, okay, let us go to another mountain. And now he speaks a bit religious here and there, but it's all fake. All right. He wants that money from Balak. So he went to another mountain and even tried the top of Pisgah, Mount Nebo, and tried to curse God's people from there. Again, God turned the blessing. And this is what God said. God has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, with Israel, and the shout of a king is among them. Now look carefully. God has not observed iniquity in his people, Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Look carefully. God has not observed iniquity. He has not seen wickedness. The Bible does not say there is no iniquity in Jacob. The Bible does not say there is no wickedness in Israel. The Bible says God doesn't see it. That's it. That's where the blessing lies. Do you understand, church? The Bible doesn't say God says there is no sin in you. No, the Bible says God does not see the sin in your life. He sees Jesus instead. That's why you are blessed. Are you listening? Why? Because the Lord, his God, is with Israel. The shout of a king, Jesus' shout, is there among them. If you look at Israel during that time of their wandering, don't forget they were some of the greatest murmurers. And poor Moses, God, they are murmuring. God says, why cry to me? Stretch forth your rod, right? They murmured, and poor Moses, he lived with them. Now, is there sin in the camp? Yes. Is there wickedness in Israel? Yes. But our security is not that there is no sin in our lives, but that God doesn't see it. Praise be to God for that. One more time. God knows there is sin in Jacob, but God does not see it because the shout of a king is among them. Why? Because Israel was sacrificing burnt offerings, a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Right? They were giving that. As long as they give that, it is not because they are law keeping. It's because of Jesus' sacrifice that covers them. Hallelujah! And they have non-imputation of sins. Are you listening, church? This is good news. I say this is good news. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus. I am covered over with the robes of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. He gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. Yes, he lives in me. Oh, what joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so. He gives to me my Jesus. 'Cause when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. And that's how God sees you and I today. Amen, church. Now again, don't try to steady the ark. All right, those who believe this will end up living holy lives. It'll be a fruit in their life. Let's not focus about the result. The result will take care of itself if you have right believing. Can I have a good amen? Amen, church. Let's go on with that prophecy that God put in the mouth. Don't put words in my mouth. But God did for Balaam. All right, God put words in his mouth. Amen. And look at this. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. Remember when Egypt came out of when Israel came out of Egypt, the Bible says there was not one person that was sick. Every old grandmother walked like that. Every grandfather was chasing after grandmothers. The Bible says in Psalms 107 or Psalms 105, one of them, definitely one of them. It says this, I always mix up the two. It says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Not one feeble. Not one weak. Amen. Every old man was strong. Can you imagine that? If God did that for them, based on the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, how much more we have the blood of Jesus? Amen. Better blood. Hallelujah. Say, I'm strong. Oh man, look how grandma. Grandpa is getting strong. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go on. This prophet is so beautiful. I like this one. Verse 23 also. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Not what Israel has done, what God has done. Now one more time. Not only God does not see our sins, the Bible says there is no sorcery against us. There is no divination against us. You know what? There's no witchcraft. There is no jinx. There is no curse. There is no spell. There is no hex anyone can place on you successfully. Amen. Do you know why? Because Jesus covers you. You are the child of God. There is no sorcery, no enchantment against Israel, the Bible says. Amen. There's no witchcraft that can come against you. You know, we live in a part of the world where people practice witchcraft. Amen. And because I was redeemed when I was a teenager, living in sin, I was involved in the occult when Jesus saved me, all right, and delivered me and redeemed me by his blood. Praise the Lord. I was involved in the occult, and I know some things. And after that, of course, counseling people who have been involved, all right, in the occult, I know that they know the same things I know. Let me give you one of their well-guarded secrets. All right, every witch, every tanki, every medium, every bomo, every wizard knows this. Never, never, never send evil spirits against a Christian. It's a well-guarded secret. They all know it. All right, Yet there are some of them who try for money and all that. But when they try, they are hoping their best that a Christian will never even utter the name Jesus. Now, we're talking about high-level demons who are really possessing these witches and wizards and tankies and all that. If they send, one of the first things they'll ask you when you go to them for counseling or whatever, is that they'll ask you this, are you a Christian? Or the person you want me to curse, is that person a Christian? One of the first standard questions, standard format. Because they all know, if they send evil spirits against a Christian, all right, and the evil spirits go to the Christian's house, realize he's a Christian, they will turn around and attack the one that sent them. Amen? Even a baby Christian, if he feels oppressed, he shouts, Jesus! All the demons will confuse themselves. And they will scatter. And then they will run away from the house and go back to the one that sent them and torment them and shout, why did you send me against a Christian? Amen? Are you listening? So there is no sorcery, there is no jinx, there is no curse, there is no spell that can successfully succeed against God's children. Because they are blessed. Alright, turn to your neighbor and say, you cannot curse what God has blessed. Praise the Lord. I say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now we bring this one step closer. And the saddest thing. Now we come to the practical part. Doctrine must become real in our daily life. Here is where I want to bring it into our daily life so we can use it every day. You know what's the saddest thing in this whole episode? You know what's the saddest thing in this whole episode? God saw the nation of Israel as righteous. God did not see them in their sins. God saw them in the sacrifice. All right? You know how the enemy saw them? Saw the shadow of a king among them. In fact, Balaam says, how beautiful are you? You're like aloe trees and cedar trees by the rivers of water. That's how he described them. God put the words in his mouth. Right? Even the enemy saw them righteous. The saddest thing is that they never saw themselves righteous. So they continued complaining, continued murmuring. And you know what? They continued as if God never cared for them. They didn't know how they looked to God. They didn't know how they looked to their enemies. So they looked bad at themselves. They looked bad at one another. And later on, God told Moses in the book of Deuteronomy why God turned the curse into a blessing. Would you like to know why? Why did God give them this righteous state? Why did God turn the curse into a blessing? Why God protected them? Would you like to know why? All right, this is the reason why. Look at this. Nevertheless, the Lord your God will not listen to Balaam. But the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Why? Because the Lord your God loves you. I told you, all right, it's not so profound an answer, but it's one of the most heartwarming answers you can find. The reason why God made them righteous in his eyes, why God turned the curse into a blessing is because God loves them. And God loves you. Do you know why God gave you this gift of forgiveness of sins and non-imputation of sins? Do you know why? Because God loves you. Do you know why today you are sitting down here being able to hear the word of the living God when some of your colleagues are blinded and they are not, you know, they think they are enjoying life when they actually are suffering inside, outside. They think that they are enjoying life and yet they don't even enjoy the very things that really matter. They don't have love, don't have joy, don't have peace. They are running after money and yet they are growing old by the minute, not realizing that the very most important things you are pursuing today, right now in this place. The wisdom of God, the things of God. Anytime you die, you know where you end up. Anytime they die, they are not sure. Many of them don't even want to think about it. You are truly blessed. You know why? God loves you. Amen. God loves you very much. And that's why you are here. That's why you are safe. Amen, church. Never forget, God loves you. Now, I'll tell you this. This is important. Israel did not realize how much God loves them. And you know what happened after that? Now, don't forget, whatever God saw them as, please don't say our righteousness is like Israel's righteousness. No, no, no. Don't compare that because Israel was under law. We are not. Our righteousness is permanent. Is based on the once and forever sacrifice of Jesus. Israel has to offer burnt offerings every day. We don't have to. Jesus is our once and for all offering. Can I have a good amen? Every year, Israel has to have the day of atonement offering, sin offerings. We don't have to. Our sin offering is once and for all. So you know what? Israel can lose that righteousness. We can't. In fact, then the very next chapter, you know what happened? The next few chapters, Balaam finally got smart. Evil genius, evil wisdom from below. He says this, you know, we can't curse them. I'll tell you what. Why not we send our women, pretty women, among them and let our women marry them, intermarry with them and then turn their hearts from God to your gods. And they succeeded. And the moment Israel exchanged God, don't forget, every sin, God covered. But the moment they exchange God, that means they don't offer the sin offering anymore. Boom, their sins are exposed. And the judgment of God fell. Okay? Now, can you and I experience that? No. Because you know why? We don't have the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus' blood is forever. Our righteousness is for how long? Forever. How many are glad for that? And those who are truly born again don't exchange gods. Amen? Jesus is our God, and because He is our Lord, we are righteous forever in Him. Can I have a good amen?
Yes, amen?
However, listen to what I'm saying here. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here in the next few minutes, because I'm bringing this to a close in a real practical way you can use in your life. All right? The consciousness of God's love is so important, because the Bible says the reason God turned the curse into a blessing is because God loves you. The reason why Israel fell into sin is because they didn't realize how they looked to God, how they looked to the enemies. They didn't know how much God loves them. And that's why I always say the preaching of grace will save people from a lot of sin. Not the other way around. The preaching of grace will save you from curses. Now, is it possible, $1 million question, is this truly a billion dollar question in fact now, among the charismatic circle, is it possible for a Christian to fall under the curse? From God? No. Okay, listen. But there is a curse. Listen to what I'm saying. Now, if we say no, all right? I said, can a Christian experience curse? Yes. Can a Christian experience a curse from God today? No. God will not curse His believers. Because you know why? Jesus was cursed in your place. But can the devil try to bring a curse into your life? Yes. If you are foolish enough to take it, he will bring it. Do you understand? All right? How to be free from it? I'm about to teach you right now in a very practical way. Are you listening? Would you like to learn how? All right, first and foremost, we'll talk about birds. What is this, Pastor Prince? Look up here. Proverbs. Like a fleeting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. One more time. Like a fleeting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Now, the last line I understand. That means a curse doesn't fall unless there's a reason for it. Right? But the first line, whatever does it mean? Like a fleeting sparrow, like a flying swallow. I find the first statement quite hard to swallow. whatever does it mean? So some time ago, in my heart, I asked the Lord, what is the meaning of this? Because I know it's related with the curse. All right? And God did not answer me straight away. All right? He answered me some time later. And He answered me in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus' own words. Would you like to see it? All right? It's tied up with the curse and how we can escape the curse. Okay? Now, one more time. Why did God turn the curse into a blessing? Because God loves you. Don't forget that. Keep that in mind, okay? Now, watch this sparrow thing. What did Jesus say? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Alright? Now, sparrows are very cheap. Two sparrows, you can buy two sparrows for one copper coin. Now, we know one copper coin in Israel back then is not a denarius. A copper coin is like 1 cent today. One single 1 cent can buy two sparrows. Is that cheap? Jesus said, again, in another place, Jesus said this, now, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, if one copper coin can buy two sparrows, two copper coins, Jesus says, will give you five sparrows. That means what? One thrown in free. That's how cheap they are. Right? Now, follow me now. Then Jesus said, yet, sparrows are so cheap in Israel, that, inshallah, I'll give you one free lah. Alright, for two copper coins, we'll throw in one bonus. Free. That's how cheap they are. Alright, even cheap as they are, not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, just now it says, like a fleeting sparrow, the curse without caution or light. Watch this. I submit to you. Alright, Jesus is saying, when a curse comes in someone's life, is able to succeed in someone's life, it's because that person doesn't have a sense that God loves him, God cares for him, or cares for her. Jesus said, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know what? Some people say, well, Pastor Prince, I know God loves all of us. That's where you missed it. You make it general. No, you must say, God loves me like I'm the only person on earth. Now, Pastor Prince, there's many of us here. The amazing thing about God, because that's why He's God. He's able to love you like there's nobody else. He's able to love you personally like your neighbor doesn't exist. And then your neighbor must think, he loves me like this guy doesn't exist. And God being God is able to give us that personal attention. You must not think of God loves all of us. Alright? You must think God loves me. And you must focus it. Amen. The sun by itself generally doesn't burn anything. But you take a microscope, magnifying glass, and you magnify the sun rays to a piece of paper, it will burn. What I want you to do is this. God, the Holy Spirit wants to give you a magnifying glass of God's love to focus on yourself. You must know God loves you. And you know what? If you are conscious, you live in a state that God loves you every day. All right? The curse cannot attach itself to you. Every curse that comes, God turns it into a blessing. And just like the Bible says, even one sparrow, sheep as they are, they cannot fall to the ground without your Father's care and concern. But you, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. How many of you comb your hair this morning, your hair dropped, you didn't even realize? How many hairs do you have left? I know some of you don't have the comb. Alright, but how many hairs do you have behind? You don't care. You know why? But God cares. God counts. He's so free. He loves you so much. He takes time to count your hair one by one. And I know a little bit since I became a father, because there are times I love to hold my little 3-year-old on my lap and, you know, kiss her and touch her, look here, look there, look, you know, nothing to do but just to look at her and admire every part about my daughter. I love her so much. I look at her nose, look at her eyes. I examine this, I examine her hair. Look for white hair. It's not there. Amen. It's amazing. God takes time to love you like that. And then Jesus said, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And yet the sparrows, not one of them is forgotten before God. There are times in the morning, friends, I wake up early in the morning and I hear birds chirping, the sparrows are singing. They are singing. How many of us wake up? We who have more value than many sparrows, and God takes care of us and counts the numbers of the numbers of our head. Hallelujah. Two-headed woman. Hallelujah. God forbid. How many of us wake up in the morning, all right, and sing? No, we don't. We wake up. We look like Garfield. Amen. We greet our wife. Right? And the birds are singing. And then sometimes, please people, observe sometimes. All right? You go outside, you look at the birds, and they are pecking from off the floor. You can't even see the food. You don't see anyone coming. Give them grains. No. And yet they are eating. From the same floor that you're trying to find the food. Where's the organic, healthy food? You can't find it. It is not there. They're eating. Someone is providing for them. And the Bible says, aren't you of more value than all these birds? Jesus said, if God takes care of the birds of the air, how much more? If God feeds the birds of the air, how much more will He feed you? Do you know why we don't see the supply? It is a very deep theological answer. It's because we worry. Amen. The supply is coming our way. Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink. That's the only thing. He says, don't worry. And we say, very easy to say, don't worry, don't worry. All right, there are things we must do. All right, Jesus says, don't worry, and the supply will be there. Don't worry, supply will be there. In other words, it's like a pipe. Water is flowing through the pipe. Your worry, your anxiety, Your concern is pressing that pipe, and the water is not flowing. But the water is flowing from God's side. It's not flowing to you. You know why? You're worried. No one you let loose. Okay, from now on, I don't care lah. Okay lah. Don't worry. Oh, don't worry. Let go. Shh. It was like, my goodness, it works. You know why it doesn't work? Because we are too intelligent. We are too smart. We are not like children, because children doesn't know how to worry. Look at them. They are happy. Go blessed. Enjoying life, they know their food is all well taken care of, all right? And they sing songs, they live today, don't worry about tomorrow, but we gotta be responsible. We gotta worry about tomorrow, we gotta worry about Iraq, we gotta worry about water, we gotta think about all these things. Amen. I gotta find out everything that's happening. I must watch CNN. Everything that happens is my concern. You know, we're not simple, and the kids don't really care. And we say, well, it's childish. But you know what? Look at them. They enjoy life. They are full of joy and peace. What are you saying, Pastor Prince? Jesus says, be carefree, and you don't have to worry about your supply. The reason your supply is not manifesting is because of your worry. That's the only reason. If you stop worrying and believe that God loves you, your supply will be there. Amen. Well, Pastor Prince, how do you come to a place that you believe that God loves you? Well, you know what? You need to practice the love, because there are times you feel so fuzzy, so warm. God loves you. You know, it's like, you feel so good. You know, how many feel that moment sometimes in church service or worship time? You feel so warm. You feel like God's hands are around you. You feel so warm and so loved. Any of you? Isn't it good when you feel that way? Sometimes you feel nothing. We'll pray for your resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. But there are times you don't feel anything at all. There are times I wake up and I feel like God is 1,000 miles away on Monday, isn't it? I feel like God is so far away. But you know what? He's not. It's just my feeling. So I must treat Him. Remember this phrase from the Holy Spirit. Act like so. Act like so. Came in the first service. The Holy Spirit gave me this word to give to the church in the first service. Act like so. You wake up in the morning, you don't feel like God loves you. You feel like God is 10,000 miles away. Act like He loves you. Talk to Him like He is there, because He's there. Amen. Act like it's going to be a wonderful day, because it will be. Amen. Act like so, and you're going to please God, because act like so means faith. Faith. Amen. You go by the word instead of your feelings. If you are sick, act like you are healed. Act like so. And you will honor God. And God will manifest that healing. Are you listening? Amen. Act like so. You look at, now those of us who are pastors and ministers and counselors down through the years, at least a few years have passed, you will notice something. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying in every case it is like this, but there are cases where somebody has undergone a divorce. All right? There's been hurts, bitterness. In a short time, this lady developed a disease. Okay? More than one case I've seen. A crisis happens that causes bitterness or whatever, and the person did not resolve it. 1-2 years, there's a disease. In a few cases, quite fatal disease. Now, those of us who are counseling people in this area, we know enough to know that bitterness can cause disease. Are you listening? Now, doctors are saying the same thing. Okay? In fact, in the Straits Times last year, there was an article about a professor from US that came over, and he can prove to you by your saliva. He can take saliva tests. He says that if someone is bitter, he makes someone think about bitter thoughts, all right, and take your saliva specimen and find out there are harmful substances. In fact, take someone who is very cheerful and take a saliva, there are healing properties in the saliva. Okay? So you know what? If I come down here and I spray on you, don't worry, I'm a happy man. Hallelujah. You are blessed. Thank you, Jesus. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Hallelujah. Amen. Now listen. Why did this person come to a state, became bitter? You know why? Let's rewind the tape. Long before the person was bitter, the person was facing a crisis, all right, where the person was shortchanged, or the husband abused her, or the husband committed adultery. Now, the husband's fault, but she suffered. Now, watch this. Instead of forgiving and letting herself go free, she held on. Now, why do people get bitter? Because they don't believe that God loves them and God will provide for their future. They think that their happiness depends on that husband. It doesn't. God will not allow any husband, all right, who commits adultery to be your source of happiness. Are you listening? God is bigger than your husband. A man like this can never give you joy. Jesus can. Forever. Amen. So instead of resolving that, there are many other cases where people feel lonely. After they feel lonely, they feel depressed. They feel depressed, they develop sickness in their body also. All right? Now you rewind again their tape, you find there's a place where they feel like nobody likes them. Instead of practicing the love of God in a focused way, instead of acting like so God loves them, they act like God is against them. God is counting their sins against them. People don't like them. Even before they say hello, I know what's going to happen. People won't like me. Amen. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. Big, fat, juicy worms. Small, thin, slimy worms. Itsy, bitsy, fussy little worms. First you bite the heads off. Then you suck the guts out. See how it wriggles and squirms. And y'all say, yuck, ee, and all that. Then y'all eat prawn. and that's not kosher, my friend. Singaporean, ee, ah, then. And then the little shellfish and all that, the little, the chuchut, yeah. And down here, very consistent. Now, why do people come to that state? You know why? Because they don't believe God loves them. Or they have stopped believing God loves them. Yeah. Amen. If I believe God loves me, so you cheat me. So what? You take away my coat. God brings 5 new coats from behind. Amen. So you speak bad about me. So what? If God loves me, hey, I don't care what you say. I've been criticized by good people. Amen. But the best is God. And His opinion of me is what it really counts. Now, I'm no enemy to anybody. If somebody makes themselves my enemy, is their pasal. I love them. Amen. You want to speak bad about me is your pasal. For me, I won't speak bad of you. Amen. I love you. You can take away my things. You know what? Doesn't matter. God will bring new stuff. Much better. I had that kind of attitude. Amen. I just believe God loves me. Amen. And I have to develop that like anybody else. There are times I don't feel God's love. I got to walk by faith, act like so. Are you listening? It will protect you. It will cause the curse not to come and attach itself to you because you believe God loves you. When you believe God loves you, it's like an invisible aura of protection. You know, I'm a word of faith preacher, but there are times, there are certain misinterpretations. For example, one phrase, I myself have taught this, faith worketh by love. All right. We used to teach that in Word of Faith Circle. Faith works by love means the more you love people, the more your faith can work. All right. Actually, that verse in the context means my faith will work when I realize how much God loves me. Amen. When I realize how much God loves me, my faith will work. Now, let's say you are sick. What is the verse you use to confess over your body? By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Do you know you can do it mechanically? I found the formula because I preached last time and one lady who had cancer at home, her friend SMS her, and she confessed in one day, she had cancer, by the way, in one day she confessed, by Jesus' stripes I am healed. In one day she was healed. Went back to the doctor, cannot find any trace of cancer. Now I wish every case was within one day, alright, but I can't tell you how long you must confess, alright, before the manifestation comes. But one thing is for sure, it's God's word, and God's word cannot return to Him void. Amen. It takes you 1 month to confess it until it comes to pass. Amen. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Amen. But you have need of perseverance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen? So persevere. Now, when you are sick, you confess, by Jesus' stripes I am healed. Amen? Now, it's possible to catch the formula. Okay, now I know what to say. When I'm sick, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. By Jesus' stripes I'm healed. What? By Jesus' stripes I'm healed. By Jesus' stripes I'm healed. It's not a formula, my friend. Alright, you gotta do it with a sense of how does your faith work in this area? Your faith works by knowing how much God loves you. So you know how you say it? You say it like this. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. With a sense of His love for you. By Jesus' stripes. You know, it is not my suffering that gives me my healing. I don't have to pay for it. It is His suffering. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. The very fact it says by Jesus' stripes is His love for me. God's love for me. It's God's Son. It is His suffering that make me well. And there's something inside you when you say with a sense of love, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. With a sense of His love, something inside you will rise up. It's called faith. Because when you know somebody suffered to give you something, you will take it. In honor of the person who suffered. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed and made whole. It's not this kind of mechanical, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Pastor Prince, I confess it 1,000 times. Where is it? By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. I am a robot. One of Jessica's favorite games now. All right, she likes to play with Wendy and myself. She's only 3 years old. She likes to play this. I am a robot. I am a robot. I love to catch her when she talks like that and kiss her. All right, I like to see her. I am a robot. I'm a robot. All right, some of you are like, I am a robot. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Don't do it that way. Do it a sense of His love. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want, because He loves you. My God shall supply all my needs. Don't cut it off. Don't divorce it from a sense of His love, because the sense of love will make your faith work. Faith worketh by His love. Turn with me right now, in closing, to 1 John. 1 John. So once again, the curse without cause shall not alight. What's the cause? A forgetfulness or not knowing how much God loves you. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. In this is love. not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, not that we love God, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Now, do you know the law says we are to love God? How are we to love God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Anyone has done that? Not a single human being, except for one, Jesus Christ. All right? So that law wasn't given for you to keep. That law was given to show you how far short you fall. And by the way, that's the greatest commandment in the law. Then God gave us grace. He came, for God so loved the world. Instead of us keeping the law, love is not that we love Him, but that He loved us. He loved us with all His heart, all His soul, all His mind, all His strength, by sending His Son. And now, we love because He first loved us. Look at verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We love one another because He first loved us. In fact, the hymn doesn't appear. It means we love one another, we love God also because He first loved us. Church, our emphasis must be on how much God loves us, not on how much we love God. How much you love God, all right, it really doesn't impress me. You know, how much you love God will always fall short on how much God loves you. How much Jessica loves me will always fall short of how much I love her. She will never know it, how much I love her. A child will never know how much a parent loves her. Amen. The child will love the parent, but never in the same amount. Amen. It's our focus must be on something unshakable. If you focus on your love for God, it's shakable. If you focus on God's love for you, it's unshakable. And for years, when I was the youth president in my previous church, I would preach to my young people, you gotta love God. Man, I tell you, you gotta love God more, you backslidden people. Yeah. You gotta love God. And in my heart, I'm saying, how do I do it? But it's a good preaching. You gotta love God. And the poor young people, yeah, I'm trying. I killed them, man, with the law. Always emphasizing, you gotta love God, you gotta love God. And not realizing, that's law. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. When I realize the truth and start preaching how much God loves us, their lives were transformed. Now they love Him because He first loved us. Amen. He first loved them, amen? Amen, church. Amen. Now I'll share with you this wonderful true story that really happened a number of years ago. And I've shared it before, but it bears repeating, all right? Now, what happened was this. There was a missionary who came from the mission field for a break. He came back for a few months, so he had a lot of free time, but he thought of going for some employment. He's a very diligent kind of person. So he went to a mental asylum, mental hospital, all right, to get some part-time job. And when he went there, they gave him some part-time employment because he had some credentials, psychiatry or whatever. And he thought that because he's part-time, they will put him to handle cases like, you know, excuse me, I think I committed unpardonable sin. Or last night I had bad dreams. You know, he thought that kind of cases. But instead, they put him in the hardest ward, where all the people have lost their marbles. They have lost their mind. All right, gone bonkers, really. All right, and he was stunned. They put him there, and they said this, you can be inside there for 1 hour. I think about 1 hour. And they said, anything, just shout. We are just outside. Because we have to close the door. These are people who have gone crazy, he said. And he went inside, and lo and behold, it was quite a dingy looking, quite dark. And after for a while, his eyes was accustomed, and he saw people all across the, it's a small area, very, and human beings were jammed in the area, and some of them were walking, some were sitting down, and he saw human excrement on the floor, and urine, and all that, and the place stank, and he felt like running away. But the Lord says, this is why I brought you here. And he looked around, there were those, you know, standing one corner looking at him like that, and those walking around. All right, there were those. Any resemblance is purely coincidental. Jesus has redeemed me, okay? Amen. Hallelujah. Then he didn't know what to do. So he went to the Lord. And he says, Lord, what do I do? And the people just walking around. And not a single one was saying. And he says, what do I do? The Lord says, sit down and sing that song, Jesus Loves Me. And he found finally he tried to find a clean spot, he said. And he found a clean spot, he sat down there and he sang that song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are blessed for He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And he sang that song again, nothing happened. His hour was over, he got up, he left. Now he was supposed to go there like 3 or 4 times a week. So every time I go inside, God said the same thing. Do nothing. Just sit down there and sing that song. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. He said the following week, towards the end of the week, or was it 2 weeks after, all right? As he sang that song, yes, Jesus loves me. There was a black lady who sat beside him, all right? And then sang that in the chorus with him. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Now he got two. Himself and that lady singing. So he went back again. Every time he went back, God said, sing that song. And he sang that song. All right? Now, I know it did not take months. In fact, I think it was 2 months. 2 or 3 months. That's it. All right? His testimony was this. 95% of everyone, the innits, every one of them, were discharged. Completely sane. The 5% remaining was promoted to a better ward. That means they're improving. Not a single one left behind. Now, my Bible says, perfect love casts out fear. Amen. That word there sounds like deliverance, isn't it? All right? And you know how we human-centered, instead of Christ-centered people, interpret that verse? We say that when we love one another perfectly, it will cast out fear. No way, man! You can never love one another with perfect love. Perfect love is His love for us. When you realize how perfectly He loves you, it will cast out every fear in your life. It will cast out the fear of disease, fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of old age, fear of failure, fear of losing your job, fear of losing someone's affection. It will cast out every fear! Amen. God's love will cast out every fear. I like the Amplified Translation. It says, perfect love will cast out every fear, even the wrong fear of God, because of the fear of punishment. God's perfect love for you will cast out the wrong kind of fear of Him. Amen. Now, notice we don't have to... The guy didn't do deliverance. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to cast out devils. There's a time for everything. But, you know, we charismatics. We only have one idea of casting out devils. It's always, name yourself! Ah! Name yourself! Lying! Are you telling me the truth? Come on, you lying demon! I always must shout, shout, shout. You know what? When you lift your hands down here and you worship God, let God arise and all His enemies will scatter. Yeah. At home, when you lift your hands or you just sing to the Lord, in the shower is a good time. When you need the sense of His love and the sense of love is running low, all right, the devil has been attacking you full time or over time, and you find that your sense of love, you lose the sense of love. And one of the best songs you can sing is that song in your shower. In the morning when you bathe, before you go to work. Amen. When the soap starts are running freely. Sing, yes, Jesus love me. Holy hallelujah. Yes, Jesus love me. Yes, Jesus. Hey, y'all don't pretend. Y'all stand on there. Act so like, y'all don't do that, man. Amen. Amen. As you are cleansing yourself outside, let the Lord cleanse you on the inside. The sense of, you know, the dirt, the devil trying to bring how dirty you are. Start singing, yes, Jesus love. Well, Pastor Prince, please don't bring that childish song here. Unless it's a kind of song for children, okay? It's not for us. That's why you look like you're baptized in Tom Yum juice. And children, little children are happy. They sing songs that are so emotionally healthy. So nourishing, so full of faith, so true. They sing songs, yes, Jesus love me, yes, and they believe it. And we gotta sing. I gotta sing hymns or hers. I'm a poor wayfaring stranger, a traveling through this world of woe. Like Chinese wayang, huh? But there's no pain, no trial, no sorrow in that fair land to which I go. I'm going there to see... Shut up! And hey, by the way, that's a real song, you know? No sense of God's love, no sense of God's promise. All right, it's just tradition, based on tradition. Down here, there's nothing to look for. But down there, that's where we'll go. Go first, lah! I'm sorry. Amen. Amen. Jesus didn't die so that we all, you know, wait for heaven.
He says, I come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. He didn't say, I come to make you die and go to life more abundant. No, he came to give us life. Amen. You are no use in heaven for earthly people. Amen.
One last story. And I'll close. Yesterday morning, I went with my wife and little Jessica to the wet market. And let me tell you this, I love to go to the wet market. I feel like a small boy when I go to the wet market. Reminds me of my childhood memories when my mom brings me to the wet market, you know. Go down there, you know, no one looking, press the fish, hallelujah. You know, clean your fingers, you know. Amen, I love to see the fishmonger. You know, the atmosphere, the stench, you know, it's so nice. It's really fun to go to the wet market. And so Jessica was following us. So we had a good time, the wet market. After that, of course, Singapore tradition must be kept, must eat. And we went to the food center nearby, so we sat down, you know, to have our lunch. So we all had our lunch. And as we were having our lunch, a lady passed by, like in her 60s. And she looked really, really bad. All right, her hair was unkempt, and she looks very, very depressed looking. And she looked at us, and we were eating yu cha kueh. All right, she said, where do you buy that? Asked my wife, where do you buy that from? She said, oh, the other side. Oh, how much is it? And my wife told her, that side is it. She said, okay, then she went off somewhere else. Then later on, just Wendy want to buy something at the provision shop. So she brought Jessica to buy. I was left alone at the table, okay, drinking my tawi chui. Now, in one of the service, they look at me and they laugh as if, you know, pastors don't drink tawi chui. I say, what? They drink anointed spirit or what? Hey, by the way, I don't sleep at night. I pray every night. True. Wake up in the morning with wings. Drink that way, true. All right? We live normal lives, okay? You know, sometimes I meet people, you know, people outside, and they see me dressed in jersey and my baggy pants or whatever. Pastor Prince! You're dressed different, huh? A bad? Three-piece suit, huh? Go to the wet market. More than one. Pastor Prince, you look different. Man, I feel like shocking them. See the hair on my chest now. Center parting, huh? Sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, church, help me here, come on. This is the first service. Something about you guys. I'm normal, okay? I'm normal. Praise God. Now, my wife needs to go to the provision shop. Shop. So they went to the shop. Okay, I was left alone at the table, and this lady came back with her food. This lady, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, when she came to our table, after she's asked for the food, where my wife bought it or not, she says, you know, she volunteered free information. She says, she speaks English. She says, I'm a widow. My sons all left me, she said. Then she walked away. All right? Then later on, when they left, I was alone at the table. She came, and there was no other seat, so she sat at my table, all right, with her food. And I look at her, she smiled at me, I look at her, smiled. And again, she volunteered free information. I'm a widow, she says. All my sons left me. I said, I feel like saying, yeah, you told me already. But, you know, okay, anyway, she was eating. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me that of all the people, God allowed her to say that in my presence. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to know, of all the places she sat near me. Okay? And she was eating quietly. Then I talked to her, I said, excuse me, lady. I said, yeah. She says, do you know God loves you? You know Jesus? Jesus loves you very much. Do you know that? Even though your sons left you, he loves you very much. Then she looked at me. She said, she didn't say anything at first. And I said, do you know who is Jesus? She says, he's God, he said. All right, good answer. Okay, then I said to her, and she kept on eating. I said, I don't know if I'm getting true or not. I said, Lord, give me a sign or whatever in my heart. You know? I keep on preaching to her about Jesus' love for her. I said, lady, you must know one thing. All right, I don't care your sons left you or how alone you think you are. When Jesus comes into your life, you will never be alone. You can talk to him. And I talk about the cross, and how much Jesus loved her. She was eating. Then all of a sudden, from her left eye, all right, appeared a tear running down her cheek. All the way into her food. Now it's salty. And then she stopped for a while. You can tell the Holy Spirit arrested her. And I preached to her about the cross, telling her, you know how much Jesus loved you? He went to the cross for your sins. For your sins and my sins. That's why he died. And once you invite him into your life, you'll never be alone again. All right? You don't need your sons. You just need Jesus. When you're in trouble, you talk to him. When you are sad, you talk to him. When you are happy, you talk to him. Would you like to ask him to come into your life? She says, yes. All right? So put on your fork and spoon. So put on a fork and spoon at the hawker center. All right? So I led her to receive Jesus. All right? And you know what? God is my witness. From the time we saw her until she prayed that prayer, she never smiled one time. But when she said, amen, Jesus come to my life, finally she said, amen. And she looked up. There was such a, I never see that kind of glow in a long time. There's such a glow and a smile. Like, she don't know how to explain it. Her face was shining, her eyes full of tears, shining. And I saw the glory of God. And I said, you know, you're feeling something right now, right? She says, yes. I said, it's called the peace of God. Because Jesus is now in your heart. And now you can talk to him. He's always with you. And on her own, she said this. This week, I'll go to church, she said. There's a church near my house. There's a church near my house, she said. And, well, Pastor Prince, why do you invite her to our new creation church? Hey, we're not the only good church. There are many good churches in Singapore. And this is quite a good church, lah. But we're not the only good one. Amen? Why make her travel all the way, you know, when there's one nearby her house? Amen? And she's not inconvenienced to go. She knows where is it. Let her go. But I know something. The Lord is now in her life. Amen, church. You know something? I saw something else. I saw that the way we destroy the curse from the devil trying to fasten itself is by a sense of God's love for us. It cannot attach itself on someone who has that sense. But on the other hand, when somebody, like this lady was under the curse, she was depressed, she was rejected, she was, you know, suffering. But you know what? It all broke loose the moment Jesus and his love touched her. You can set others free by telling them how much Jesus loves them. Not only set yourself free, you can remind others how much Jesus loves, but something must get their attention. You know, you gotta force them to listen. All right? Hey, listen, like this. Listen, hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, understand? Jesus loves you. Listen. No, you don't know. Listen, Jesus loves you. Like a mafia boss. Do you believe that? You don't believe that. Do you believe Jesus loves you or not? No, I'm just exaggerating to prove a point. All right, you must get people's attention. Because sometimes people say, well, yeah, Jesus loved me. Like, they don't really believe it. And you got to get them to a place where the Holy Spirit will help you to make them realize Jesus' love for each one of us is personal. And the moment you sense that personal love, no demon of hell can fasten anything on you. It just breaks. The only way a curse can fasten itself is when you don't have that sense of love. You know, notice those times when you sin real bad is because you felt lonely, you felt rejected, you felt lousy, you felt like no one cared. But those times you feel a sense of his love, you don't sin. And that's why we need to hear more preaching about God's love. We need to sing songs like the children sing. Jesus loved me, this I know. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. All across this place and also in the overflow, please.